Good morning, Harvest. I just gotta tell you, we've been gone for 2 weeks, two Sundays now on vacation, and we miss you guys so much. And we love being back with our church family. And we were just actually telling Nathaniel and Blythe, we saw them last night for a couple minutes, and we were in several different church environments, church services, worship services over the last weeks. And I'm not, you know, God's always good, and God always shows up, and God is always there if His people are there and they're looking to Him. But I'll tell you what, man, I missed me some Harvest worship. I'm just telling you right now, like that. I don't even know that I need to preach today. We can just like go home right now. Well, no, I am going to preach. Don't move. But I mean, our worship is so fantastic, man. Nathaniel does a great job. Our team, we have such talented musicians, and we are so blessed by that. And so, just wanted to say that once again. But thank you guys for the last couple weeks. I know many of you stepped up and pulled extra duty the last couple weeks in our absence. And so thank you to Chris and to Rick and to Jason and to John and to Dan and to all of our other leaders. And I'm probably forgetting some other people, and I apologize if I didn't say your name, man, but you guys did a fantastic job. When we were at Michigan Family Camp, and a couple other Harvest pastors came, and some other pastors that I knew I saw over the last couple weeks and stuff, and we were talking, and they were like, "You left your church after 6 months of being up and going, you're not even calling them, you're not checking." I'm like, no, I don't need to. I have fantastic leaders in my church that love the Lord and are doing a great job. And so we are super blessed to have that here at Harvest, and praise the Lord for all of that. And but I am excited to get back into God's Word with you today. So if you got your Bibles, grab those. We're going to be Psalm 119, and we're going to continue on in our series, More Than Words, and looking at how is God's Word impact our lives. What's the importance of God's Word in our life, and how can we grow in it and learn from it and all these things? And if you're a visitor here with us today, as Chris said earlier, man, we're super glad that you're here. And if you didn't happen to have a Bible with you today, or you forgot yours at home or whatever, there should be some black hardback Bibles on the floor around you there. We'd love for you to grab one of those and follow along with us. We love to be in God's Word together. So as we kind of get rolling into things today, like I said, we were at family camp last week. Yeah, some of you have heard me talk about that before. We do this every summer. We take our girls up to Michigan. There's a camp called Life Action Camp, and they put on these week-long family camps where you get to come with your family, and they have preaching, and they have worship, and they have all kinds of games, and they got a lake, and all this other kind of stuff, and great food, and it's just a great time to connect and relax and be in the presence of the Lord. And but in the middle of the week, you get to sign up for some lake time on the boat. And they've got two little speed boats that take you out, and they'll do tubing and stuff like that. And so we get to go out on Wednesday, and I took two of the girls with me. So we get out there, we get on like this big family tube, and they're slinging us around the lake and stuff. And it was a little bit cold that day. And so after about 5 minutes, the girls were like, "All right, we're done." I'm like, "Okay." So we pull the tube back in. And I was like, "You guys want to go back to the beach?" And they're like, "No, we want to see you ski, Daddy." And so in the years past, when there's been downtime, I've gotten out and water skied a little bit. And so I was like, "All right, that's fine. I'll take any chance I get to water ski, I'm in." So we go back to the dock and to get the skis, and they're not there, right? There's two boats, and they were out on the other boat. And so I was like, "All right, that's fine. We'll just, we'll be done with our time for today." And he's like, "Well, we got a wakeboard." And I'm like, "I've never wakeboarded before." And he's like, "Oh, you skied. It's easy. Like, it's the same thing. You can do it, no problem." And I was just like, "Right, so we'll try it." And so he's like, "I'll teach you." So we go out there, and he gets me on the water, and I get the wakeboard all. It's like a little mini surfboard, if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's like this little mini surfboard. And so I get all strapped in and get the tow rope ready. And he's like, "All right, here's what you did," and kind of gives me instructions. And so we get going, and I crashed and burned so many times, at least 8 or 10 times before I finally got up on that stupid thing. And I ate so much lake water. I think half of it went through my system. And but there was one point where I had crashed again, and I was kind of floating there on my back and waiting for them to kind of spin around and come pick me up. And I had this moment where I was laying there trying to expel all of the water out of my lungs and nose and mouth. And I'm like, this would just be a horrible way to die. Have you ever thought, drowning would just be, that would be horrible. And then I started, and this is the way my mind works. You get like a little picture here into the crazy mind of your pastor. And so I'm sitting there, and then I go to, can you imagine, you've heard those stories, you've seen those movies where people, floating out in the ocean, shipwrecked or whatever, and they're having to, float, in a raft or in a life vest or whatever, or on a piece of wood, or, for, days and weeks, and can you imagine? Like, just you're just out there. All you can see is water. These big, and it's amazing how powerful water is, right? When it gets in mass quantities. And you're at the mercy of the sea. You have no hope. You have no prospects. There's no plan to get you to shore. You just got to wait for hopefully somebody to come and find you. And you're there just kind of getting tossed around by all the waves, right? Sometimes I think kind of our life can feel like that. You ever had that experience? Where you feel like you're just kind of floating and just trying to stay above the water and keep your head up and not be drowning, and you're getting tossed by all the waves, and you're trying to figure out what the next move, and feels like there's no plan, there's no hope. Like, I can't do anything to fix this. Well, one of the things I want to show you today in God's word is that, thankfully, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a way out. God's word comes to deliver us from those waves of life. In fact, I wrote it this way: God's word is my lifeboat when I'm drowning in the sea of life. God's word is my lifeboat when I'm drowning in the sea of life. And in this text we're going to look at today, we're going to see three specific kind of deadly waves, if you will, that are trying to capsize us and are trying to drown us and trying to take us down. And we're going to see how God's word can help deliver us from those waves in our lives. So without further ado, grab your Bible, Psalm 119, verse 17. Here we go. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. So here's the first thing today. Number one, God's word, it delivers me from my wanting. It delivers me from my wanting. I think it's interesting here how the psalmist starts off. He says, deal bountifully with me that I may live. And really what we see here is he's calling out to God with this prayer, right? He's almost praying to God, like, help me, I can't do this. I need you to rescue me, to save me, to deliver me, give me life. And what he's recognizing, and I think it's so important that we lose sight of and we lose grasp of, and if you're here and you know what we believe at Harvest, you know we already believe this. It's in the doctrinal statement, if you will. But so many times, day to day, we start failing to believe that God is sovereign, right? He's sovereign over life. He's sovereign over death. He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. My life is in his hands. And the psalmist knows that, and so he's crying out, Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may live. But when he says, let me live, that I may live, he's not just talking about that I'm still breathing, right? It's more than just I'm alive. He's asking for not just life, a full life, a fulfilled life, a life that is full of God and his blessings and his providence, and he's wanting to experience more. And I think that that's true for a lot of us. I hope that you're not just going day to day hoping for a quantity of life without a quality of life, right? It's no good to keep counting days that have more and more days if it's just miserable. There's a quality to it that's important. And inside of us, I think there's all of us, all humans, that's kind of already built in, right? We always want more, right? We always want more out of life. We want more relationships. We want more money. We want more influence. We want more family. We want more pleasure. We want more gain. We want whatever we think is going to fulfill us, whatever we think is going to make life better, we're looking to get more of that, right? That's kind of naturally the way that we're wired, and I think that's necessarily a bad thing. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want to win. We want to be successful. We want to believe that something's going to make us happy, that something's going to fulfill us greater than what we feel when we lay our head down at night on the pillow. But what the psalmist is starting to tap into here is the problem with that is all the things that we are oftentimes chasing to fulfill that in us are the wrong things. The natural side of man wants and desires the wrong things, lesser things, if you will. Sometimes they're not even bad things. They're just not God. And anything that's not God is not going to fulfill the way that we're looking for, the way that we're longing for. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. It's pretty famous. You may have heard it before, but I think it's just, it nails this whole point here. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." That last line is the key. We settle for less when God has more. And he's offering it to us. And so the psalmist goes on here to kind of tap into this. He says, "Open my eyes, Lord." Right? Open my eyes so that I can see. Help me to see past this veil of sin that is constantly hovering over my life that I've kind of walked into, I've been born into. And if you're, again, saved here today, if you know Jesus Christ, you know that there's a difference from before you knew Jesus, before you had the Holy Spirit in you, to after, right? All of a sudden you see things differently. You see things you didn't see before. You recognize things you didn't recognize before. And God's word starts to make sense. You ever have that experience where, like, maybe you read God's word or you read the Bible at one point in time and you're like, man, this is like just a bunch of weird stories and people, like, all kinds of crazy stuff happening, and it doesn't make any, how does this help me at all? And then you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates your heart and gives you new sight, and all of a sudden you start, well, yeah, that makes, yeah, I got that. That's, and it starts coming alive to you. You maybe start having this little desire down in you to actually start reading the Bible. That was my story. When I finally got it, when I finally really surrendered my heart to Christ, man, I had this desire in me, like, I want to know more. I want to learn. I want to grow. I think one of the dangers for some of us, myself included, those of us who maybe grew up in the church or maybe went to Christian school or maybe just grew up in a Christian home or whatever, is that we get introduced to the Bible so early, which is good, but we can come to think of this book as history rather than my story. Right? That's what happened back then, and it's just a bunch of good stories, and maybe there's some moral lessons in there and whatever, but this doesn't really apply to my life. It doesn't really impact me. That doesn't connect to where I'm at today. And that couldn't be further from the truth. God's word, man, when you have the Holy Spirit, it opens your eyes to see that God's word applies to your life, that it directs your path, that it delivers you from this lesser wanting that is deep inside of all of us. He goes on, he says, "I'm a sojourner," which we don't use that word a lot anymore, but it basically means stranger or outsider, someone who's living away from their home, that's not included in the culture in which they live. You see, I think that's what happens. Once you come to Christ and your eyes are opened to him and to his truth and to his word, all of a sudden you start becoming more and more and more of an outsider to this world. You start to transfer your heart and your citizenship and your eyes. They start to look to heaven. And they start to look to Christ. And they start to look to the way that God wants things done. And you start to feel more and more disconnected from the sinful, evil, broken world which we live in. All right? And as that starts to happen, he says, listen, I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger here now. I don't fit in anymore. He says, do not hide your ways from me. Right? He says, teach me. Let me in. Show me your commandments. Help me understand how I make it here as a sojourner, as a stranger. And as we go deeper into God's word, the more that stranger feeling comes, but also the more we start to desire the things of God over desiring the things of this world. And then he ends up with this little statement, my soul is consumed with longing. I hold fast that deep down inside of every human being, there is something that says there's something more out there. There's something bigger than us. I think one of the greatest evidences of that, if you go back and you trace back, I used to be a history major, studied history in college. You go back through every single civilization that has existed on the earth, every single one had some form of religion. They didn't all have the right one, mind you, right? Some of them, they got the signals mixed up and they started worshiping the wrong thing, but they all had something inside of them that drove them to look for, there's something bigger than me that I've got to worship. There's something beyond myself that I've got to look to. All right? thankfully, God's shown us who that is. He's revealed himself to us in his word, in his son. And we don't have to guess anymore. And so there's this longing in us that drives us towards that. And as we're looking to him, our wanting starts to change to good wanting. It's wanting him and wanting his word and wanting the things that aren't so much bad for us, because to desire and to want, to long for, those aren't bad things, right? God created you with that. He put that inside of you on purpose. It was his design. It was his idea. The problem is when we turn those desires inward on ourselves rather than turning those desires outward and pointing them towards God. We have to change what we want. When I was younger, I was 16 years old, and just like many 16-year-olds, that was a big day, because that was the day that I got my freedom, right? And so I was front and center, first one at the door when the highway patrol office opened to go in and take my driver's test, all right? Like, I was chomping at the bit to get in there and get this thing done. And so I get my driver's license, and I'm ready to start driving, and my parents, they offered me a car that they had. They had an older car that they wanted to give up, and it was this Oldsmobile Bonneville, I think it was like 88 or something, and I was like, there's no way I can drive that thing around. Like, I'm way too cool for that car, all right? Like, and so I was like, I got to find something else. And so I was like, no, thank you. They're like, all right, fine, if you don't want it. And so then I had to go out and buy my own car. I had to pay for it myself, and I had to do the whole thing. And so I went out and found this way cooler car, a Chevy Cavalier. And it was an RS, mind you, okay? It wasn't just like a regular Cavalier. It was an RS with like the little fake spoiler on the back. And so this was my car, and I went and I bought it, and I had to get the insurance and the whole thing. And the problem with that was I then had to start working. And so I ended up working two jobs, 20 to 30 hours a week on top of going to school to pay for all my gas and my insurance and all the stuff. And it means I also had to quit basketball. I actually had to quit all sports. And one of the worst decisions I ever made, right? And my parents, they had a better way, right? They knew that there was a wiser way to go about this, yet it wasn't my way. I wanted what I wanted. I wanted my freedom. I wanted my autonomy. I wanted to have the certain appearance that I thought was going to make it worth it, and pursuing things that I decided were better. Sometimes that's the way we deal with God. God has a better plan. He has more wisdom. He has something out there in front of us. And he's saying, I've got this for you, if you'll just trust me and take it and follow and obey. But so many times we go after what we want rather than what he wants. And our wanting gets us into areas that then we suffer and we doubt and we have to deal with the consequences of that. And just like any good parent, he won't force us to go his way. But he does let us suffer the consequences when we don't. And so the choice is up to us. We have to think, are we going to want the better things? And so I ask you this question this morning. Do your desires lead you to God or away from God? When you look at the things that you're desiring, the things that you're wanting, the things that you long for, are those things that are leading you closer to who God is? Or are those things that are leading you away from who God is, from his presence, from his word? God's word, if we'll rely on his word and trust in his word, it will change our wantings. It will change our desires to align with his. Second thing, look at verse 21. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Here's the second thing. God's word, it delivers me from God's wrath. Not only does it deliver me from my wantings, it delivers me from God's wrath. And so the first word here, he says, you rebuke the insolent. The word rebuke there basically means discipline, right? We like to talk about God being loving and gracious and merciful, and that's all true, but he's also just, and he's also righteous, and he's also holy. In fact, I would argue that all of his character traits, everything that God is, actually flows from, first and foremost, his holiness. His perfection, his otherness, the fact that he is set apart and different from everything and everything that has ever been created makes him holy, and then everything else flows from that. And his desire is that he wants to lead us into what's best. He wants to lead us into what he knows in his sovereignty, in his holiness, is going to be the best for us. And when we refuse to obey his word, there comes discipline. He says, you rebuke the insolent. I think that's an important word in this text. Insolent means arrogant. It means no respect. It means that there's a purposefulness and intentionality to it. It's not just, hey, I messed up and I fell into sin or I sinned here. We all sin, right? Like, everybody on that page? Okay, let me just tell you real quick in case you're new here. If you came here today looking for a sinless pastor or a sinless church members or a sinless, like, you're in the wrong place, all right? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. That's not what this is talking about. When it says insolent, it's saying the one who is choosing over and over and over again to snub their nose at God and walk away, and I don't care what you say. It wasn't a mistake. I meant to do that, and I'm going to do it again. Are you with me? He says, you rebuke the insolent. See, God has grace and he has forgiveness, and it is bountiful and available to all who will turn and repent and trust in. But for those who in their pride refuse to submit and humble themselves before the Lord, there will be discipline. There will be wrath. He calls them here the accursed ones, which literally means cursed or destined for wrath. He's saying there's a point that's coming in the future that if people continue to walk this road, it's going to go. He says, but take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. And he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about all of God's people who come and keep his testimonies. Not perfectly, right? We just covered that, right? There's no perfect people here. If you're here looking for a perfect church, go somewhere else, all right? There's nobody perfect here. So it's not perfectly keeping them, but it is purposefully keeping them. And increasingly keeping them. That's what God's people do. They make it a point, they make it a purpose to strive to keep God's word, to keep his testimonies, and they do it increasingly day by day. So I may not be perfect yet, but I should be a little bit more obedient today than I was yesterday. Are you tracking with me? Right? That's what sanctification is. It's walking with the Lord and getting closer to God, and I'm looking a little bit more like Jesus. I'm looking a little bit more obedient to his word day in and day out. He says, take away from me scorn and contempt. In other words, grant me the grace and forgiveness. Restore the relationship because I'm following you. I'm humbling myself in obedience. Obedience is key to following Christ. In fact, this little phrase, I've heard others use it, and I'm just going to steal it and use it because I think it's so helpful. You need this in your vocabulary. You need this in your heart if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Blessing flows to obedience. Blessing flows to obedience. I hear people pray all the time, Lord, bless this, Lord, bless that, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless my family. That's great. Pray for it. You can pray until you're blue in the face, and if you're not seeking him in obedience, it's not going to happen. Blessing flows to obedience. When I was growing up, we had chores in our house. How many of you had chores in your house when you were growing up? You had chores you had to do, right? And how many of you got an allowance when you were growing up in your house, okay? So we did too. So we had chores. We had the allowance thing. But in our house, they weren't connected per se. Right? Let me explain what I mean. So we all had chores to do because the explanation was you're part of the family and family helps one another and everybody pulls their own weight. And because you're part of the family, there's stuff you got to do. And here's your chores, and here's your chores, and everybody kind of had their little part they played, and everything got done, right? And we're trying to teach our girls that now. They were just having that conversation with me the other day. You need to pick this up. You need to take this to your room. Why? Because you're part of this family, and that's what we do. Everybody's got a part that they play. And that was the chore thing. And then we also got an allowance over here because my parents wanted to be generous to us, and they loved us and wanted to be gracious. They wanted to teach us how to handle money and all that kind of stuff. And so it wasn't a lot, but we got a little bit of allowance each week, and but it was clear that you weren't getting paid to do chores, right? you were doing chores because I told you to do chores, and that's the way it works. And if you failed to do your chores, if you were disobedient in doing that, there was consequences for that. You could get grounded, you could lose privileges, you could even possibly lose your allowance, because that was a privilege in the house. But there was going to be some type of consequence. And if you did your chores, if you obeyed, then everything was good. There was no consequences. You got to have your allowance, and everything was well. And now, looking back, I see clearly how logical and how a sane mind would say, this is a no-brainer, right? I do my chores, I don't get punished, and I get money. Right? Like, that's just like a simple win right there. But even though that seems so logical and sane to me now, I can't tell you how many times I disobeyed and failed to complete the chores that my parents had assigned to me to do, and therefore suffered the consequences and oftentimes forfeited the allowance, and it was just a bad play. Right? God, I think, again, works with us like that. He comes in, he tells us, here's what you're supposed to do, here's what I want you to do. And so many times we choose to do something else. And God's not going to come in and force us, but there's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline. But even beyond just there being discipline, we're going to lose the blessings that he wants to give us. And if you've been here at any length of time, we're not a church that's going to say, hey, come to Jesus and life's perfect and you'll have all the money and all the health and all the... We don't believe that. We don't see that in the scripture. Sometimes life's just hard, okay? But even in the midst of life being hard, God is good and God does bless. And if you are obediently following his word, the blessings will come. And if you're not, you're going to suffer the consequences of your choices. So I have this question written down. Why store up wrath from rebellion when you can receive blessings for obedience? Why store up wrath from rebellion when you can receive blessings for obedience? Even as I say that, it sounds so simple and logical, doesn't it? Yet, I'll be the first one to admit, it's often very hard to live that out. Don't leave me alone up here. Come on. All right? Are you with me on that? It makes such sense. And so often we still fail to follow through on it. So God's word delivers me from my wanting. It can deliver me from God's wrath. And the last thing, look at verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Here's the third thing. It delivers me from man's ways. God's word delivers me from man's ways. He says here, even though princes sit plotting against me. So the word princes there is pointing to human leaders. Right? He's talking about other human leaders around him, and it almost kind of has this air of a leader who has gotten in the position not because they've earned it or are competent necessarily, but because they were born into it or have some type of relationship, and they've kind of, you know, just been awarded this position. But even people in those positions oftentimes have certain expectations of those below them. They have certain requirements. They have certain ideas of this is how it should go and this is how it should look. And so he's kind of talking about that type of situation. And I think when we get in those situations, whether it be someone who is like a boss who actually has, you know, maybe even earned that position in some way, or whether it's someone who is just assigned whatever because of their relationship to so-and-so or whatever it looks like, we can get caught up and start believing that that person that is in authority over us in some way is the authority. And we start thinking that we serve them and that we owe them an explanation and we have to cower to them and we have to, whatever, you know, they're the ones, like we're, and don't get me wrong, we've talked about it before, you've heard me preach it. God's word does talk about obeying and submitting to the authority over you. But only secondarily, right? Because who's the number one authority in our lives? Point to him, right? Absolutely. So he's like, listen, okay? Yes, there's some princes in your life. There's some people that are over you, and sometimes they're gonna like what you do, and sometimes they're not gonna like what you do. Because let me just be honest, this world oftentimes does not like the way that God does things. And they don't like the way that God tells us to do things. And there are going to be times where you have to make some choices and take some stands and do some things that are going to rub up against the princes in your life. But notice what he says here. He says, they're plotting against me. They have real power. They have real authority. They might even have the ability to really make life miserable and to really hurt you in some ways. But the perspective here is this. Although that is true, it's temporary. Right? Yes, I might suffer a little bit now. I might be under their thumb for a little while now. But ultimately, I'm not serving them. I'm serving the Lord Almighty. And there will come a day where he will be the only authority in charge that matters. And he will make all things right. We must resolve ourselves to believe that God's word will ultimately bring the best result, even when that doesn't line up with the human princes. He gets down to the end here and he says, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. I thought that was a really interesting word to end this little section of his writing on. Counselors. Where do you turn for counsel when times get tough? When you have a problem, when you have a question, when you have something you can't figure out or you need help with, where do you go? Who do you turn to? Obviously, there's some value in human counsel, right? From a spouse, from a boss, from a church member, from a brother, sister in Christ, from a pastor, from whatever. There's value in human counsel, but it's limited, right? It's limited value because human counsel comes from finite minds and it comes from sinful hearts and it comes from people who have a limited view of what's going on. This is why in our small groups that we're gonna be kicking off here in just a month or so, month or two, we train our small group leaders. I'm getting ready to do this training next week with them. We train our small group leaders that when you're counseling people in your small group, listen, identify what the problem is, and then pull out God's word. What's God's word say about that? Not what does Micah think, what did I experience in this relationship, or how did that go in my life, or what did I hear so-and-so say on the latest talk show, or like we're not into any of that, right? Like it's what does God's word say about that? It doesn't matter what Micah thinks. This is the best counselor we have because it comes from an infinite mind and it comes from a holy heart and it comes from a God who has an unlimited view of all things. We need to run to God's word when we need counsel. And we need people around us who will push us to God's word when we need counsel. Isaiah 55 says, I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So true. And so often, I forget that. And I start to believe that Micah's ways and Micah's thoughts are higher and better. And then I start to go off in my own counsel. So how do we know? How do we know if we're really trusting in God's word as our counselor? What's that look like? How do I put handles on that? The psalmist tells us right here. He says, first of all, I meditate on it. Are you meditating on God's word? I'm not talking about just do you read it occasionally or do you hear it on Sunday mornings when you come here. I'm talking about like on a daily basis, are you actually reading it, studying it, putting it inside of you, thinking on it, letting it change how you think, how you live, what you do. That's meditating on God's word. It's getting deep into God's word. You want it to be a counselor to you? You've got to be deep in God's word. And I'm not saying you have to be a Greek scholar and go to seminary and know. Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're faithful to get in God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit, he will reveal new and exciting things to you about who he is. And this is what's going to give you the best counsel. So I meditate on it. And then secondly, he says, I delight in it. There has come a point where we take joy in knowing that God's word is the best counselor out there. Even when it tells me to do something that I don't really want to do, or to not do something I really want to do, I have to say, you know what? It's okay. Because I believe this is the best way. And it's going to bring joy and delight into my life. I was thinking this week just about our culture and society and who's the authority and who speaks authoritatively in our society. And it struck me that I feel like every time I turn on the news, or actually I don't turn on the news, we don't have cable, but every time I see a news clip on Facebook or whatever, or you read something online or what newspaper, there's always this phrase, right? They're always like, they always start off, the experts say, and then they go into the thing. Are you with me on that? Have you noticed that? Right? It's always, the experts say blah. And then they've got this whole thing, they've done this study or that study, and they've talked to these people, done this survey, yada, yada, yada. And you know, it strikes me, though, is the experts say, eat this. Until next week when the experts say, don't eat that anymore. Like, that's not good for you. Actually, that's causing this over here. Or it's, you know, invest your money with this. And then, oh, never mind, we changed our mind. That's not the good place. This is the good place now. Or discipline your kids like this, and they're like, oh, never mind, now we've got a whole generation that, okay, I won't go there. So don't do that, and do this, but the problem is, they don't know they're wrong until it's too late, a lot of times. Courtney was just having a conversation with a friend of ours when we were on vacation who had went through cancer treatments years and years ago, and she was talking to her about stuff, and she was like, yeah, she said, you know, it's funny, because now, back then when I had cancer treatments, they didn't know as much as they know now, and they hadn't found out as much. And so she's like, now when I go to my doctors for checkups, they're actually checking me more for the side effects of the treatments that I went through than they're actually checking me for the cancer returning anymore. Because they didn't know what they didn't know back then. They were doing the best, and I'm not trying to get down on medicine. If you're a doctor, I'm not on any of that. Please hear me. I'm just saying there's a limit to it. Because it comes from human minds. And we don't know what we don't know until it comes to light. And then, right? And it's heartbreaking to me. I keep having conversations, it seems just recently, over and over again with different Christians and different believers who say they want to follow Jesus. And we're having conversations about their life or about a decision they made or about something that's going on and the choice they made. And it's just heartbreaking to me how many times they are making those choices, they are making those decisions based on human counsel because the experts say this, or I read this book, or so-and-so, rather than going to God's word. I just wrote down a couple, maybe examples. Start with sexuality. Our society talks about cohabitation, and experimentation, and you got to try it before you buy it, and you got to figure out what you like, and really? Because most people I talk to on the back end of that decision, it doesn't go so well. Because then there's all comparison, and then there's expectations, and then there's all this, it's just not a pretty picture. I've done a lot of marriage counseling where God's word says no. One man, one woman, get together, share it. It's a gift. We love you. We want you to enjoy this, but it's just for you guys, right? I kind of mentioned parenting earlier, right? There's been a bunch of waves throughout the generations about this is a good thing, this is not a good thing, don't do this, do that. One of the most recent ones, I was just reading an interview the other day with Dr. Spock. Now, and they were talking about all his stuff, and you know, don't spank your kids, and don't do the corporal punishment thing. And again, I'm not trying to persuade. I'm not a parenting expert. You've seen my kids, okay? They're crazy, all right? But I do know what God's word says, and I know that I don't know how to do it any better because I've never done the parenting thing before. This is my first time, and so I'm just going to trust when he says to discipline your child that that's going to bear fruit eventually. And that spanking is appropriate up to a certain age. And that there's other discipline that's more appropriate as they get older. And there's ways to do this where they will learn to respect authority now so that when they get older and there's no constraints on them, they know how to do it by choice. Whether that be their boss or the government or their God. Already touched on the marriage thing a little bit. Our society likes to talk a lot right now, and there's a lot of debate about what does marriage mean and what's it look like and who's included and who's not included and what's how's that play out. And again, I think it's going to be 10, 20 years before we really see the major effects of some of the experts say decisions. But I know that God's word says one man, one woman, one flesh. That's what marriage is. That's how it works. And it's funny to me that I'm already starting to hear and see some reports from sociologists who are already saying that the family unit, as we know it in America, is deteriorating rapidly as a result of a redefining of what that looks like. We can talk about finances. Our society says, buy what you want, make yourself happy, you deserve it, you work hard, go into debt, it doesn't matter, just that's the American way, man, just get what you want. Right? And I'm not solely against debt, okay? We are not legalistic here at this church. But there are some warnings in God's word about debt. We have to be careful about how much we get into and how we get into it and what's that mean and what's that look like. And there's even more teaching in God's word about that we should be generous givers. And I'm not talking about just generous givers to the church. I'm talking about we should be generous givers, period. To our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, because God gave to us. And so we show them who Jesus is by being generous givers. And it's not all about me getting stuff. It's about me blessing others. That's a whole flip on how our society looks at finances. It's remarkable how you can walk through every single part of this, man, and God's word has something to say about it. I was just having a conversation with somebody the other week when we were on vacation again about church and church attendance and how much do we really have to go to church. You know, does it have to be every Sunday and blah, 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 blah. And our society would say, you know, there's other things that are more important than going to church all the time. And, you know, you can go to do a sports thing or you can go do a work thing or you can go do this, that, or the other. And it's, you know, we can adjust the priorities. God's word says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. And it puts a priority on God's people worshiping corporately and being involved and serving. And like, there's a value to that. And not just a value for you, there's a value for others. I'm going to stop there. I got too much on my list. But here's my point. Man has his ways, right? We all have our ways. Man has his ways. Our culture has their ways. But God is the one who created and designed everything. He knows how it works best. And it's going to be better if you follow his ways. And we get his ways from his word. So are you trusting in man's ways or God's ways? When you look at your life, when you look at the decisions you make, when you see the way you walk, are you trusting, are you following primarily in man's ways or God's ways? Because as I said at the beginning, God's word is my lifeboat when I'm drowning in the sea of life. When those waves come crashing down, when the weight of sin is trying to pull us down into the undertow, right? And you got the sin coming in and my desires and this you know, the pressure from the culture and man's ways and man's decisions, and you're trying to sort all that out. What you need is not more of you, more of your wisdom, more of man's ways, not more Dr. Phil, not more like you've got a better counselor. This is it. It's God's word that will deliver you from those things. Only God and his word can deliver us and give us a better way. But you have to trust him. That's what it really boils down to. Most of us in this room, not all maybe, some of you might be newer Christians and you're still learning, you're still figuring things out. But I think a lot of us in this room, our biggest problem isn't that we don't know God's word, it's that we don't trust God's word. We don't believe that this is really the best counselor. And we don't follow what it says because we don't believe that. Will you trust God's word and let it deliver you from these waves in your life? Won't you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. I thank you, God, for the power of your word in our lives, that it is indeed the best counselor. Father, I thank you, God, that you have imparted it to us. Lord, it amazes me, Lord, that the God of the universe, the God who made the heavens and the earth and was here before time began and will be here long after everything else, Lord, that exists outside of everything that we know, would choose to show himself to us, to reveal himself to us, to bless us by giving us your word. Father, I pray that in this place today, that you would be shoring up our hearts, Lord, that you would be patching the holes, Lord, that you would be taking us to a place where we can really step into a greater trust of who you are and what you said, and that we might believe that your way really is the best way. And stop trusting in our own hearts and our desires. Stop trusting in the sin that so easily besets us, and stop trusting most of all, Lord, in the man's ways and the experts say, and that we would come first and foremost to you. Lord, we know that you are God. We know that you are good. Now, Lord, help us to trust you with all of our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name.